Rav Yaakov Galinsky, who's a well-known mashgiach in Eretz Yisrael, was once invited to speak in someone's house, towards the back of the house, I guess, somewhere to this arrangement. And he didn't know, as the house was dark, as they were walking towards the back, that there was an indoor pool in the house. So as he's walking, he by accident, he fell into the pool on his way to speak in the back of the house. So the host felt terrible. Oh my gosh, you know, he was apologizing profusely. I felt terrible. I didn't tell you there was a pool here. The lights are off. He didn't figure someone was falling. So Yaakov Galinsky told him, no, it's wonderful that this happened. He said, because I have a minhag that I always go to the mikvah before I speak. And I didn't have a chance to go to the mikvah. So this was my my opportunity to go to the mikvah before I speak. So the boss was surprised. You know, interesting minhag to go to the mikvah before you speak. He said, how long have you been doing this? He said, I just started the minhag today. Yeah, we're almost doing that, right? We're almost hopefully in a mikvah. Not. You know, the Vilna Gaon says two mitzvahs you do with your whole body. The mikvah and the sukkah, we're doing them almost with basachas, right? Okay. But Rav Yaakov Galinsky, of course, is teaching us an important lesson, and that is a person can view life either as an obstacle course, you know, of things that a Kadosh Baruch Hu throws our way that we either have to jump over or duck beneath, or a person can view life as an opportunity. As everything that happens to us is an opportunity to improve, to grow, and to perhaps do things a little bit better. And I think that this is something that really, one of the qualities I admire most about Ezra, really his entire family, is that they view life as opportunities for growth, for improvement, perhaps always thinking about how to do things better, and that's why he's gotten involved in different efforts and initiatives that he's a part of. And I want to thank him as part of that for inviting me to come here and to share some words of Divrei Torah with you, the Kavod Yontif. And Emir Tzeshem, we should only come to this house for Simchas, for Dvarim Shebekdusha. May he continue to have Nachas with more of his children in this house. And may he continue to have much, much Hatzlacha and Bracha b'chol Masei Yodav. You know, all the other Yomim Tovim throughout the year, there's one primary mitzvah. Right, Rosh Hashanah, it's the Shofar, it's undisputed. On Chanukah is clearly Havakas HaMenorah. On Purim, slight competition, but it's clearly the Mikvah Megillah. Pesach, it's the Matzah, the Mora, and the Carbon Pesach, which will all come together and eaten at once. But on Sukkot, we seem to have competing mitzvahs, and it's not really clear if one takes precedence or the other, or they both seem to have equal significance. We, of course, have the Mitzvah of Sukkah and the Mitzvah of Dalad Minim. And this fact that we have two mitzvahs on Sukkot as opposed to the other Yom Tovim is reflected, perhaps, in Birkas HaMozen and all the other Yom Tovim. Of course, we just said one Harachman Hu Yom Kiyem Hu Yom Shekul Tov. But on Sukkot, we have a second Harachman Hu Yakum Lanu, as Sukkot David on Nefol, as the Kadosh Baruch Hu should rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. And this is perhaps because there are really two themes to the Yom Tov of Sukkot as opposed to the other Yom Tovim. And that is because, on the one hand, Sukkot is the end of the annual cycle of Yom Tovim. And in that sense, it kind of is like the end of the story that started at the time of Pesach. Pesach is the beginning of the annual cycle of Yom Tovim, and kind of the other side of that coin, or the end of the annual cycle of Yom Tovim, is Sukkot. And that's perhaps why we find so many similarities between Pesach, the beginning of the annual cycle of Yom Tovim, and Sukkot. Yosef Engel, the Gilyon HaYashas, actually collects 10 similarities between Pesach and Sukkot. For example, of course, Pesach takes place on the 15th of the month as the Sukkot. Pesach, you know, in the respective month of Nisan, and Sukkot in the month of Tishrei. Or, based on that commonality, the Gemara says, Tesvav, they're just like one is obligated to eat matzah the first night of Pesach, even though the rest of Pesach is optional. So too, one is obligated to eat in the Sukkah, the first night of Sukkot, even though the rest of the time, the rest of the Yom Tov is optional. Or the Gemara says in Masechtas Kiddushin, that all of Klal Yisrael, at least in theory, could be united with the same carbon Pesach, and you would have such a big enough animal that could supply everyone with the kezias of carbon Pesach. And similarly, the Gemara says, "Except the Sukkah, all of Klal Yisrael could really call Ezra for Yisrael Yeshu b'Sukkos. All of Klal Yisrael could really fulfill the mitzvah of Sukkah with one Sukkah, if it would be in theory big enough." Or Rabbi Yosef Engel says, "Just like Karban Pesach, one is obligated to eat it with the matzah and the maror and make a sandwich according to Hillel. So on Sukkot, we have the Dalad Minim, the lulav, the arovas, the hadas, and the esrog. We take it and we sandwich it together, kind of all in one aguda, in one bundle. Or, you know, just take it even further, at the end of Pesach, culminates with Shavuos after Sfiras HaOmer, so we have the day of Kabbalat HaTorah, we renew our commitment to Limud HaTorah, and similarly at the end of Sukkot, we have a point in time where we celebrate Simchas Torah and again renew our commitment to Limud HaTorah. Many similarities between Sukkot and Pesach, because Pesach is the beginning of the annual cycle of the Yom Tovim, and Sukkot is the end of that cycle. But it's more than just superficial similarities. The Torah writes at the beginning of Hilchos Sukkah that just like Pesach is Zecher v'Yetzias Mitzrayim, we recall that which took place at the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu reasserted the fact that he controls the world. So to Sukkot is also Zecher v'Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's a time to renew our emuna in the fact that strengthen our emuna in the fact that the Ribbono Shel Olam runs the world. That's perhaps why, you know, the Torah has a famous comparison. He says that each one of the three regalim corresponds to the three ovis. Pesach corresponds to Avraham Avinu. Shavuos corresponds to Yitzchak. Sukkot corresponds to Yaakov. Yaakov is the least likely we would have associated with Sukkot, but he's the first one who the Pasuk associates with building a Sukkot, because the Pasuk says in Parashas Vayetze, Ulamekaneu asa Sukkos. He built Sukkot for his animals to protect them. So Yaakov Avinu is associated with Sukkot. However, the truth of the matter is, despite that which the Torah says, the first one of the ovis to fulfill the mitzvah of Sukkah was not Yaakov Avinu, but rather, according to Chazal, was Avram. Because the Pasuk says, when he welcomes the guests in Parashas Vayera into his home, the Malachim, the Pasuk says, V'hishoanu tachas ha'etz, that they slept underneath the tree. The Medrash says, it doesn't mean they slept underneath a random tree, it means they were sleeping underneath branches of trees that were serving as the schach for a sukkah. Yaakov Avinu was the first one to fulfill the mitzvah of sukkah. The Vilna Gaon, whose yard site I think is tonight, the Kamana, the Vilna Gaon says there's a remez to this in the Pasuk in Parashas Chayisara, that Hashem blessed Avram Avinu, Hashem berachas Avram Bakal, HaKadosh Baruch Hu blessed Avram Avinu with everything. That Bakal is a Rosh Tevis. It's an acronym for the three psukim that deal with the mitzvah of sukkah. Because Beis is Basukos Teish Rishivas Yamim, Chaf is Kol HaEzach V'Yisrael Yeshu Basukos, all of the citizens of Chayisrael should dwell in sukkahs, and the Lamed is Laman Yezu Dorasechem Kibasukos HaShavdias B'nei Yisrael. So Avram Avinu is the first one to fulfill the mitzvah of sukkah, which is not surprising if the mitzvah of sukkah is there to reinforce our emunah in the Ribbono Shel Olam, just like Pesach. So then Zecher Yetzias Mitzrayim. So then it makes sense that the first one of the others to fulfill the mitzvah of sukkah would be the one who introduced us to the Ribbono Shel Olam in the first place and believing in a Kadosh Baruch Hu. So just like Pesach, they're not just bookends to the annual cycle of Yom Tovim, but they really share the same real, you know, message of Zecher Yetzias Mitzrayim to reinforce our emunah in the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's one aspect, one theme of Sukkot, that it's part of the annual, so the conclusion of the annual cycle of Yom Tovim. However, at the same time, Sukkot, of course, occupies a different role. There's a different theme, and the Sukkot comes at the end of the period of the Yom Neroim. The Medrash gives a mashal to two people go into a court case and against one another, and they walk out of the courthouse. We don't really know who's victorious, but if one of them is carrying a trophy and dancing around, then we can figure out, based on the way he's conducting himself, he was probably the one who was victorious in there. So he says the Medrash, after we come out of the Yom Neroim, our Din Torah, our judgment in the eyes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so we come out carrying, you know, our trophy that represents the fact that we were victorious, we're confident we were victorious in Din, with the Ribbono Shel Olam, then we parade around Shul with our Lulav and Esrog, celebrating the fact that we were victorious in Din with the Ribbono Shel Olam. However, of course, the Dalai Minim is not just like, you know, an after-party after the Yom Neroim, but the Zohar HaKadosh tells us that it's really, Sukkot is really a continuation. It's not just after the Yom Neroim we rejoice in the Sukkah and parade around with the, you know, like people win the championship with the Dalai Minim, but it is really a continuation of the Yom Neroim. The Zohar HaKadosh says that even though our Din is written on sealed on Yom Kippur, the ink isn't dry, so to speak, or the paper isn't safe until the end of Hoshana Rabbah. That's why we wish each other should have a gittin kvittel. We hope that the paper, either if it's bad, gets torn up, or if it's good, that it gets preserved, because the din really continues all the way until Hoshana Rabbah. The Shema Kodesh says this is the pshat in the pasuk: "Sefer Amos, Uvelman, Rashi Tevis, that Arye Shog Milo Yira, the lion roars, who doesn't fear, that refers to the period of the young and the Rayim. But Arye, which is, of course, who doesn't tremble, who doesn't quake in the face of the young and the Rayim. But Arye is a Rosh HaTevis for, which is called Aleph Reish Yud Hei, for El, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Hoshana Rabbah. Hoshana Rabbah is the continuation, you know, the culmination of the Yom and the Rayim, which continue from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur all the way to Hoshana Rabbah. Bnei Yisrael says, that's why, new perspective on Hoshana Rabbah, if you don't know this, it changes your whole Hoshana Rabbah. He says, that's why we keep using the word na throughout Hoshana Rabbah. Hoshana, Hoshiana. Why do we keep using the word please, na? He says, because Hoshana Rabbah is the 51st day. No, Nun Aleph is 51. The 51st day from Rosh Chodesh Elul. So it's really the end of the period of the Yom HaRayim is the 51st day after Rosh Chodesh Elul is Hoshana Rabbah. That's when the Yom HaRayim, the day of period of judgment, is really concluded, is on Hoshana Rabbah. A similar notion, Rav Moshe Wolfson writes in the Emunah Sitecha, he says, we have three parashiyos that we read during the period of the Yom HaRayim. Parshas Vayelech, Parshas Nitzav, and Parshas Hazinu. And they come, all permutations come out right around Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. He says this represents three periods of tshuva, three tkufas of tshuva that we have. Because you have Parshas Vayelech has 30 psukim. So that corresponds from Rosh Chodesh Elul to Rosh Hashanah, 30 days. Parshas Nitzav has 40 psukim. That's from Rosh Chodesh Elul until Yom Kippur, is 40 days. And then Parshas Hazinu has 52 psukim, which corresponds to the period from Rosh Chodesh Elul until Hoshana Rabbah. His son-in-law, the Stuchiner, if you're familiar with him, the Matu Stuchiner takes this one, you know, he's always moist from the father-in-law. So he says, well, if you add them all together, 30, 40, 52 is 122, that's from Rosh Chodesh Elul till Zois Chanukah. That's really the end. The Pintu Yid has until Zois Chanukah, but everyone else is really concluded at Hoshana Rabbah. And Marsha says that we have 21 days from Shavasa B'Tammuz till Tisha B'Av, where the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, but we have a chance every year to make sure that that doesn't happen this coming year, in the 21 days from Rosh Hashanah until Hoshana Rabbah. If we do the right thing now, we can prevent, at the end of the cycle of the year, the 21 days from Shavasa B'Tammuz until Tisha B'Av. So the period of the Yom HaRayim is not just from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. Yes, that's when the din is written, but according to the Zohar Kodesh and perhaps many, many other sources, the period of the judgment really continues throughout Sukkot. It's not only a time that's, you know, part of the annual cycle of Yomim Tovim and the other side of the coin, perhaps the Pesach, but it really is a continuation, not only a culmination, but a continuation of the Yomim HaRayim. And perhaps that's why, of course, Sukkot had to be celebrated in the month of Tishrei. If there's one kasha that defines all of Sukkot, right, from school children all the way to, you know, great Rosh Yeshiva, is why is Sukkot celebrated in Tishrei? Because the Gemara says, what are we commemorating on Sukkot? Two opinions: either commemorating the fact that Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim throughout the Midbar and he protected us in Sukkot Mamish, either in literal huts or with Anani HaKavod, or Kadosh Baruch Hu protected us with clouds of his glory, protected us as we traveled throughout the Midbar. But either way, when did it start? It started during when HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out of Mitzrayim, which is during the month of Nisan. So why do we celebrate Sukkot then in Tishrei? And the Torah has his explanation, which is perplexing, but requires an explanation. Is because we want it to be obvious to the entire world that what we're doing, so we're sitting in Sukkot for the purpose of a mitzvah. We don't want them to think it's because it's pleasant outside and the weather's getting nice in the spring. That's why we're sitting in the sukkah. We want to somehow make an impact on larger society when we sit in the sukkah. There's many focuses on the larger society around us in sukkahs. We want to perhaps impact upon them, spread the word of emunah to them as well, and therefore we want to sit in the sukkah at a time that it's obvious we're doing so for the purpose of the mitzvah of sukkah. They'll ask us why you're sitting in the sukkah, and we'll have to explain it to them. That's the tour. However, the Vilna Gaon suggested an entirely different approach. The Vilna Gaon, which is revolutionary, but it's well known, the Vilna Gaon suggests that we're not celebrating on Sukkot, commemorating the fact that Hashem guarded us or protected us with Anani HaKavod in our way out of Mitzrayim in the Midbar, because there are many miracles that took place in the Midbar that don't have a yontif. Hashem provided us with man. Hashem provided us with a be'er of water, source of water. We don't have a yontif for those, so why should we have a yontif for the Anani HaKavod? So when the Gaon claims, well, no, the yontif is not to commemorate the Anani HaKavod. It's rather to celebrate the fact that the Anani HaKavod returned. Because the Vilna Gaon says after the time of the Pei Tegon on Tisha B'Av, the Anani HaKavod disappeared. we no longer had the benefit of them. The only return when HaKadosh Baruch Hu forgave us for the Keter Ego, which was on Yom Kippur, Vayom Hashem, Salachti Kidvarecha. But even then, they didn't return immediately. It was only when we commenced the building of the Mishkan, which was 5 days later, we gathered the materials for a few days, and then on the 15th of Tishrei, they began construction of the Mishkan, which of course was there to be Mechaper for the Chet HaEgel, and that is when the Anane HaKavod returned. And that is what we are celebrating on Sukkot, is not the fact that we had the Anane HaKavod in the first place, for the fact that the Anane HaKavod returned after they disappeared, subsequent to the Chet HaEgel. They returned on the 15th of Tishrei. Meshech Chachma, of course, is always in a classic Meshech Chachma style, says that's why only the Meshech Chachma would notice it. But in Parashas Mishpatim and Kisisa, prior to the Chet HaEgel, Sukkot is described as Chag HaOsif. It's a time of gathering in that year's harvest, giving Hakaras HaTov to the Ribbono Shel Olam. There's no mention of the mitzvah of Sukkah. It's not described as Chag HaSukkot. After the Chet HaEgel, then the Yom Tov begins to be described as Chag HaSukkot. Because, again, what we're celebrating on Sukkot is that dimension of Zeichel to the Anane HaKavod was not to the fact that we had Anane HaKavod, that was way before Mishpatim and Kisisa, it's rather the fact that the Anane HaKavod returned after the Chet HaEgel. So we're celebrating the fact that we repaired our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam, which became rocky after the Chet HaEgel. Kadosh Baruch Hu removed the Anane HaKavod. And here we are repairing our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam, after when the Anani HaKavod returned on the 15th of Tishrei, and that is symbolic of what we hope to do every year in the process of tshuva throughout the Yamim Neraim, is to repair and restore our relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to what it perhaps once was in the past. So that's why we celebrate the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu restored the Anani HaKavod. Not only historically did it take place now, during Tishrei, when they return, but also that fits in with the continuation of the period of the Yamim Neraim, where every year we hope to restore and repair our relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. But parenthetically, why is it that the Anane HaKavod disappeared at the time of the Chet HaEgel? Why did they disappear? So Beis HaLevi explains, he adds, to the part of the Vilna Gaon, he says that the Anane HaKavod disappeared because we lacked Achdus together with one another. Because how many people participate in the Chet HaEgel in the end of the day? How many people really did it? So Pasuk says, "Vayapu min ha'am b'yom ahu, k'shloshes alfei ish." Pasuk in Parshas Kisisa. 3,000 people died. Look, 3,000 people, right, is a rounding error in Klal Yisrael. So we had 600,000 people, so it's like a 0.5%. So it's 5 in every 1,000. And the truth of the matter is, it was even less than that. Because the Pasuk says in Parshas Mishpatim, if one steals a shor, an ox, or a bull, and he shechs it or he sells it, so instead of paying typical kefel, which you would pay, if you steal something, you have to pay double, you have to pay 5 times. Shechet or mochar, if you steal a shor and you sell it, or you shecht it, you have to pay back 5 times. And the Medrash says, that's what happened at the time of the Chet HaEgel, that Klal Yisrael participated in an Avera with a Shor, and therefore we got punished 5 times as number of people who participated in the Chet HaEgel actually perished and got punished at the time of the Chet HaEgel. So instead of 3,000, Vayapim and Avayom HuKishoy Shazal Finish, the Vilna Gaon says it was really only 600 people who participated in the Chet HaEgel. So if Gans Klal Yisrael, 600,000 people, it was only 600. The Vilna Gaon claims that's the part in the Pesuk in Koheles, Adam Echad Me Elef Matzasi. I found 1 in 1,000 guilty, and because of that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu punished us. We suffer L'dayre Dayreis from the Chet HaEgel. It continues to be a thorn in our side. Adi Yom Hazeh. 600 people? What? 1 in 1,000? 0.001? Why is that something that impacts us L'dayre Dayreis for generations? It's a pella. So Beis HaLevi explains, and some surface the same thing. It's very powerful. They explain, because the rest of Kaiso did not care that there were 600 people that were going off to Derech, that were not keeping the Torah and the mitzvahs. Yiddishkeit wasn't working for them. They didn't fit in the community. There was no support system for them. And the rest of us wrote them off. He said, Eila Lehecha Yisrael, here you go. Here's your golden calf. Have a good time and leave us alone. And we didn't care. And the Beis HaLevi says, as a result of that fact, that our attitude was that there are 600 people, even though it's 600 people out of 600,000, which is a rounding error. We didn't care. So the Torah is teaching us, no, Kodesh Baruch Hu, there is no rounding error when it comes to people. You can't just write off, 600 people. And the fact that we wrote them off, that's why we continue to suffer, because we lacked achdus with the rest of Klal Yisrael. And therefore, Kodesh Baruch Hu removed from us the Anane HaKavod. Why was that the target of a Kodesh Baruch Hu's, Kodesh Baruch Hu's punishment, that he removed the Anane HaKavod? Because who zechus were the Anane HaKavod in the first place? Where it says in Masechtas Tainis, in the zechus of Aaron HaKohen, who was Oyev Shalom and Roydev Shalom. He created a sense of camaraderie, of achdus, of getting along. And therefore, since we didn't espouse that, we lost that which was created in the zechus of Aaron HaKohen. We lost the Anane HaKavod. The visionary rabbi takes it one step further. He says, why was it specifically the Anane HaKavod, the zechus of Aaron, and that we lost it at the time of the Chet HaEgel? He says, because in a solid, so the molecules are connected to each other. Or even in a liquid, less so, but to the same degree. The molecules are connected in one structure. In a gas, or in a cloud, so you have lots of molecules that are not necessarily connected, but they're working together as a group to create a certain kind of steam or smoke or whatever it is. But they're not really connected in the same way that they are in a solid. So Rishon HaRebbe says that a gas is what represents an anan, a cloud, is what represents Klal Yisrael. Because every person in Klal Yisrael is a distinct, important, significant, unique, singular individual who has his own qualities, his own mission in life. But at the same time, we all have to care about one another to create a kind of network, right, I guess it's in vogue now, right, a cloud. We create a cloud together, working together to create a certain atmosphere, a certain environment. And that's what's represented by the octets of Klal Yisrael, not a solid item, but a gas, because each molecule has its own significance, but we work together in harmony to create a certain atmosphere and a certain environment. So what occurred at the time of the Chet HaEgel is we wrote off a certain percentage of Klal Yisrael, however small it was, but that demonstrated that we didn't have that attitude, and therefore Kodesh Baruch Hu removed the Anane HaKavod. When did they return? They returned at the time that Klal Yisrael commenced the project of the Mishkan, which was the first, the first group project in the history of the world. Ele Pekudei HaMishkan. We all came together, at least in the history of Klal Yisrael. The Dor HaFlaga, they got together also. But we got together, this is the first group project of Klal Yisrael, that we gathered together to work as a group. And therefore, since we were now working harmoniously together to create the Mishkan, we demonstrated that same attitude of cohesiveness. So Kodesh Baruch Hu therefore returned the Anane HaKavod. That's why it's not surprising. On the Yom Tov Sukkos, we have so many Ramazim, so many allusions to Achdus. The Medrash says that the four Minim represent the four different types of Jews who have Torah and Mitzvahs. Some have Torah, no Mitzvahs, some have Mitzvahs, no Torah, some have neither. And they all come together as part of the Agudas HaLulav to serve a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Why is Achdus one of the themes of Sukkos? It's because that is how we repaired our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. We restored the Anane HaKavod, which we're celebrating on Sukkos, is by having that attitude once again of working together with one another, of caring about one another, that network, that web, that cloud. And that's why we were zeichet to have the Yom Tov Sukkos in the first place. That's why it's one of the perhaps allusions or underlying messages of Sukkos is that about it. So Sukkos really has these two components to it. On the one hand, it's the end of the period of the annual cycle of Yom Tovim, the other side of the coin of Pesach, zeichet Yitzias Mitzrayim, to strengthen our emunah in the Ribbono Shel Olam. We knew our commitment to our emunah and Kodesh Baruch Hu runs the world. On the other hand, of course, it's the continuation of the Yomim Noraim, and that's perhaps why we find these competing mitzvos, or the two harachim ones in Birchas Hamazon. However, what I just need to understand, are these two themes, how do the two themes coexist in the same yontif, in the same space? Or are they just, happen to be that they coincide in the same time period, and we just kind of, double up during the same yontif? Or perhaps there's some commonality between these two themes, which enables them to work together in the same yontif. And I believe that there is a commonality between the two. And that is that the yontif of Sukkos, of course, we are here to take, the emunah, perhaps, that we have. We create on Pesach, we justify the Ribbono Shel Olam took us out of Mitzrayim, he's the one who continues to run the world. And we, let's say on Pesach, that's a theoretical belief in the Ribono Shel Olam, perhaps a theological belief, which we justify throughout the Seder and all that we do in re-experiencing Yetzias Mitzrayim. But that's more of a theoretical belief. When it comes to Sukkos, we actually leave our homes, we take it, we put it into practice, and we implement it as part of our lives in living, living tachas, in the tzilus of the Bamnusa, and demonstrating the fact that we not only theoretically, theologically believe that Hashem created the world and runs the world, but we demonstrate that in the way that we live by moving out of our permanent homes and dwelling in the sukkah. Now, the Rambam writes at the beginning of the Sefer HaMitzvahs that the first mitzvah is that of Emunah. So Ramban and the Bahag criticize the Rambam. How could the first mitzvah in the 613 mitzvahs, the Tariq mitzvahs, be Emunah? If you don't believe in the Ribono Shel Olam, you can't speak about the rest of the mitzvahs. So it's a precursor, it's the context, the foundation for everything else. It's not an independent mitzvah. You can't speak about a mitzvah unless you first believe. It's a very strong argument. Presumably the Rambam would agree. But presumably what the Rambam is telling us is that Emunah demands more. It demands more than just a theological, theoretical belief in the Ribono Shel Olam. What it demands is that we have a constant awareness in the way that we conduct ourselves and the way that we lead our lives, that everything we do should be guided by the fact that we have Emunah. And that's what's added by Sukkos. That's the other side of the coin of Pesach. Pesach, we justify our belief in a Kadosh Baruch Hu theoretically, theologically. But on Sukkos, we actually implement that in a practical way in our lives. And the Gemara says in the Sefer Makkos, Kadosh Baruch Hu gave us 613 mitzvahs, but Habakkuk bov emidon alachas. Habakkuk said he really distilled all the mitzvahs to one. What is the one mitzvah that Habakkuk distilled? All 613 mitzvahs can be encapsulated in one thing. Rabbi Kiva, of course, told us v'ahavta l'rayacha kamoicha. However, Habakkuk, something else. So tzaddik b'emunaso yichya. A tzaddik lives with his emunah. Why? Because all of the mitzvahs are there to remind us in everything that we do that the presence of the Ribono Shel Olam. However, the Ben Yoyada says in that Gemara, a fantastic gematria, he says, tzaddik b'emunaso yichya. Tzaddik is gematria 204. His emunah is 102. So it says, tzaddik beis emunos yichya. A tzaddik lives with two times emunah, two parts to his emunah. The first is a theoretical belief in the Ribono Shel Olam, and the second is that he has to implement that practically in the way that he conducts himself. It has to be brought to fruition. It has to be manifested in the way that he conducts himself on a daily basis that demonstrates the fact that he believes in the Ribono Shel Olam. So perhaps Sukkos is the culmination of the period of the annual cycle of Yomim Tovim, Zeichel Yetzias Mitzrayim, but we're taking that which existed in potential, theoretically, theologically, and we're actually putting it into practice. And I believe that that's the common theme that is shared within Sukkos between the one part of it that comes as the conclusion of the annual cycle of Yomim Tovim, and also in the role that it plays in the period of judgment throughout the Yomim Nairoim. Is that we're also here to take everything that we committed to throughout the period of the Yomim Nairoim and to take it from being just commitments to the Ribono Shel Olam that are verbal and perhaps to begin now to put it into practice. And that's what a Kadosh Baruch Hu is waiting to see throughout the period. That's the judgment of Sukkos, is how well do we actually put that into practice. The Rambam writes at the end of Hilchos Yom Kippur, he says a person should end Yom Kippur immediately, he should go and begin building, constructing the sukkah. Which is an unusual comment from the Ramah, because when does the Ramah tell us how to prepare for mitzvahs? He doesn't tell us when to bake matzahs, or when to begin to prepare for davar minim, or when to, to clean the house for Pesach. Why all of a sudden is he telling us when to start building the sukkah? So it could be because building the sukkah is really a mitzvah. It's not just a preparing for something. It itself is an independent principle. Gemara says in Masechtas Makkos that the person is chopping, and the head of the axe flies off and kills someone. So, accidentally. He's an accidental murderer. We don't have manslaughter because he was negligent and not being careful. So he's an accidental murderer, and he can only seek refuge in the Ir Mikra. However, let's say he's disciplining his child in the time when this was in vogue, and he was hitting the child. Or as a Rebbe who's disciplining, teaching, in the course of teaching his Talmidim, he hits the child, and he hits him too hard, and the child... Lenin passes away. Right, okay. Mistakes in judgment, of course, but we're not discussing that now. That's what the Gemara says. The Mishnah says if that happens, so then he's not an accidental murderer because he was in the pursuit of a mitzvah. of teaching, educating the children, teaching the children, disciplining the child. So he's not an accidental murderer. So the Gemara says, 1 minute, why can a guy who's chopping wood also be doing a mitzvah? So the Gemara says, what mitzvah is he doing by chopping wood? The Gemara says, maybe he's building a sukkah. And that's a mitzvah. Well, so Rashi wakes up on the Gemara, he says, you see, there's a mitzvah to build a sukkah. But because the pasuk says that chag of sukkahs, tasa l'chah shivas yamin, that you should make a chag of sukkahs for 7 days. You have the mitzvah to make a sukkah. The She'ilta says the mitzvah to make a sukkah, and then the Tziv has a long piece about this in the end of the Hemach She'ilah. Perhaps it's a mitzvah to build a sukkah. Okay, so maybe that's why the Ramah is busy telling us when to do this. It's a mitzvah to do it. But still, why does Ramah have to tell us to do a matzah Yom Kippur? Even if it's a mitzvah to build a sukkah, let's say, Lama Zogin, it's a mitzvah to build a sukkah, well, let me do it any time. I can do it whenever I want. Why do I have to do a matzah Yom Kippur? I believe the Ramah is teaching us that because right after Yom Kippur is over, we have to take all that we committed to the Ribbono Shel Olam and begin to implement it in a practical way. It's not enough that we committed to do this and even meant it sincerely. Kadosh Baruch Hu throughout Hashanah Rabbah is waiting to see how are we going to implement that which we committed to. Just like we have to commit, you know, to take our theoretical emunah to come and live outside in the sukkah, Kadosh Baruch Hu is waiting to see how we take the commitments of the Yom Kippur and implement them throughout the Yom Tifer Sukkis. The Rambam has his famous comment in Hilchos Teshuvah, where the Rambam gives his imagery of a tzaddik who has more mitzvos than averos, like a, you know, as if it's some sort of simple cheshbon. And so he's sealed immediately l'chayim. The Rasha, who has more averos than mitzvos, sealed immediately l'misa. And then the Beinoni, you know, the guy who has the exact stalemate between mitzvos and averos, or perhaps the more nuanced version, he's not sure if he's trending further away from the Ribbono Shel Olam, closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which probably encompasses most of us. So he doesn't know where he's going to end up in the coming year. So he's tolling. He waits in limbo until Yom HaKippurim. If he does tshuva, he's nechtam l'chaim. If not, he's not nechtam. So Mefarshim asks, why does he have to wait till Yom Kippur? Let the guy do tshuva, 6th day of Aseret Yemei Tshuva, fa'atik, he's done. He's really done. Why does he have to wait? The Beinoni has to wait till Yom Kippur. And of course, he doesn't just wait till the beginning of Kol Nidre. He has to wait until, when is the only time a din is sealed for the tzadeh, for the Beinoni? And the Ne'ilah. We wait till the Ne'ilah to switch the Nusa from Kosvenu b'sefer HaChaim to Chosmenu. You can't be sealed any earlier than the Ne'ilah. Why? Why must I wait till Yom Kippur? That's what the Rambam seems to say. And why must I wait till the Ne'ilah of Yom Kippur to be sealed? Maybe I did tshuva 25 hours earlier. So Moshe Chavroni, who was a Rosh Hashiva in the Chavron Yeshiva, he was the brother-in-law of the Tesla Sarno. After the Tesla Sarno passed away, he took over the Yeshiva, together with Aaron Cohen, who's David Cohen's father, who's the current Rosh Hashiva in Chavron. So Moshe Chavroni explains that it's because what the Ribbono Shel Olam is waiting to see, in order to have our din sealed for the Beinoni, is what is our plan, Matzah Yom Kippur? What are we planning on doing? Are we, you know, running out of Yom Kippur? I can't wait to get back to everything I used to do? Or is it Kadosh Baruch Hu? Because anybody can, you know, reach a high throughout the Yom Neroi. That's not what Kadosh Baruch Hu was interested in. He wants to see if we're going to take that which we committed to do and implement the Lamaisis. If a guy is struggling, Ne'ilah, how am I actually going to do this? He's trying to figure it out. Then Kadosh Baruch Hu, he's actually going to put it into practice. But a guy who can't wait to get out of Ne'ilah and, you know, get back to his regular routine, so then Kadosh Baruch Hu sees that we were insincere in our commitments throughout the Yom Neroi. Because the Yetzer wants us to have a great Yom HaNeroi. That's part of his plan. Chai Adam has a quote from Omoichia. I don't know who he's quoting from. Some Baldarshan who existed in his time, the 1700s, in Vilna. Chai Adam quotes from one Moichia who gave a mashal. He says, the Yetzer wants us to have a wonderful Yom HaNeroi. That's part of his plan. He says that if you have a chicken that you want to fatten up, so what do? You don't feed the chicken 3 square meals a day. The chicken won't struggle with portion control, you know, like people have. Yeah. He'll be fine. The chicken won't get fat, though. How do you fatten up a chicken? You starve the chicken. And then you gorge the chicken. He's so starving that he eats more than he normally would. Then you starve it again. Then you gorge it again. Starve it. I don't know, that's how they fatten up animals. They starve and gorge them. Sounds like Yontif, right? Starving, gorging, starving. Okay. It's not our fault they have the Yontif. So to set the Chayodom, that the Yetzer wants us. He wants us to have, to starve ourselves of averus during the Yom Nerom. That's part of his plan. And then right after Yom Nerom, we gorge ourselves on averus because we think we're entitled to do it because of all we did that throughout the Yom Nerom. So that's part of his plan, is to have a great Yom Neiran. So that doesn't impress HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What HaKadosh Baruch Hu is interested in seeing is, what are we doing Matzah Yom Kippur? What are we doing throughout Sukkot? That's why the ink isn't dry until Lashon Hara. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is waiting to see, what are our plans now? How's it turned out? It's a probationary period. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is still watching. Even at Rosh Hashanah, we remind the Kadosh Baruch Hu continuously of Akedas Yitzchak. That's like our ace in the hole, right? Akedas Yitzchak. And that's why we blow a shofar shel ayil. You can really blow a shofar from other animals. We dafka blow from an ayil to remind the Ribbono shel Olam of Akedas Yitzchak. However, how do we remind the Kadosh Baruch Hu of Akedas Yitzchak? With an ayil, with a ram. What's the real zechus of Akedas Yitzchak? Is that Yitzchak was willing to sacrifice himself as a carbon, or Avram Avinu was willing to sacrifice his son? Two perspectives. Was it Yitzchak's great Nisayan or Avram Avinu's Nisayan? However you view it, whether it was Avram's sacrifice or Yitzchak's sacrifice, they were willing to sacrifice either his son or himself to the Ribbono Shel Olam. What does it have to do with the aisle? That was like the second place, right? That was the replacement. So how does that remind the Ribbono Shel Olam of our great zechus from Akedas Yitzchak? So Rav Moshe Chavroni continues brilliantly, and he says, because what happened after Akedas Yitzchak was more important than what happened during Akedas Yitzchak. After Akedas Yitzchak, he says, Avraham Avinu didn't run home and say, I want to be together with my family time, and thank God everything worked out okay. Avraham Avinu wanted to channel that which he had accomplished at Akedas Yitzchak into some practical manifestation as part of his life. So he brought the ayil in its place. And that's what impresses HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Not the fact that he could rise to such heights of the Akedas Yitzchak. It's that he didn't want to let it go. He had to implement it to become part of his life. And of course, that's the din that continues, not only through the period of the Yom Neiran itself, but through Hashanah Rabbah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is waiting to see how have we implemented that in a practical way in our life. And in that sense, it's similar to the other component, the other theme of Sukkot, which is the end of the annual cycle of Yomim Tovim. How do we take our Emunah and live with it in a practical way, in the way that we conduct ourselves, in our parnasa, in the way that we conduct our lives? We go about life with the constant awareness of the Ribbono Shel Olam, only a theoretical, theological belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so too, at the Yom Neiran, we have to take all that we accomplished and committed, and to channel it into practical changes within our life. And it's that that ability that ultimately is Harachman Hu Yakum Lano Sukkas David Anofilas, that ultimately will bring about the coming of Mashiach. Mar says in Masech Besaita, when they came to bury Yaakov Avinu, so Esav was standing in their way. And he was saying he has the right to be buried in Marzah Machpelah, not Yaakov. And then they had a dispute, so they sent Naftali back to Naftali Yoel HaShulcha. He's very fast. They sent him back to Mitzrayim to retrieve the deed of the sale between Esav and Yaakov that would enable Yaakov to Avinu to be buried in Marzah Machpelah. But there's a ganze sichsuch that was taking place. However, there at the time was Hushim ben Dan. And Hushim ben Dan was unable to hear. He was deaf. That's why his name is Hushim. Hushim is spelled Malei Chaser Vav. Should have been spelled Ches Vav Shin Yud Mem, but it's spelled Ches Shin Yud Mem, missing the Vav. Why? Because Hushim was missing one of his Hushim, one of his senses. He only had four out of the five, so he only has four letters in his name, not five. He was unable to hear. So at the Haki Bahaki, this Ganze Sifsuk is taking place. Hushim ben Dan has no idea what's going on. He sees Yaakov Avinu as Mutu B'Bizayin. He's not being buried. So he comes and he lops off the head of Esav. The head rolls into Marzah Machpelah. That's buried there, of course. But that removed the blockade, and they were able to allow Yaakov Avinu to be buried. However, it was only Hushim ben Dan who was the one who... Everyone knew what needed to happen, right? Everyone knew Yaakov Avinu here is Mutu B'Bizayin. He has to be buried. But everyone was involved in the nitty-gritty, the negotiations of it, that no one was able to somehow see through the forest to what actually had to take place, and that things were, that it was taking too long. It was only Hushim ben Dan, who wasn't part of the debate. Hushim ben Dan took what he knew needed to happen, and he implemented it. He's the one who actually accomplished it. And the Shulchan Aruch writes that Hushim is also Oisiyos Mashiach, because ultimately what we need in order to bring about the coming of Mashiach is not just people who theoretically believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam, not just commitments throughout the Yomim Neiran. It's when we actually implement it L'maisa, as opposed to Esav, of course. Esav's head was buried in Marzah Machpelah. Why only the head? So Arizal says, because Yitzchak loved Esav. Why did Yitzchak love Esav? Yitzchak of Yitzchak is Esav. Kitzai befiv. So Rashi says, because he trapped him with his speech. He tricked him. Now, Ari HaKadosh says, no, he loved Esav because Esav had so much potential. But it was trapped in his head. It was trapped in his mouth. So therefore, meaning he knew theoretically what needed to be done. He knew he had the proper amunas, but he couldn't implement it. It was trapped in his head. So that's why his head was zeichel to be buried in Maris HaMachpelah, because all of his kedusha was stuck in his head, but it never translated into the way that he conducted himself in a practical way. But in order to bring about the coming of Mashiach, we have to do just the opposite. We have to take that which we believe, that which we committed throughout the Yom Ne'erayim, and to implement it in a practical way. At the conclusion, of course, of Sukkot, we have Shmini Atzeres. And Rashi says in Parshas Pinchas, what is the Lashon of Atzeres? It means Atzor, means to stop. Because we're obligated to refrain from doing Malacha on Atzeres. That's why Shavuos is also called Atzeres. However, if Dushas Levi has, the Ksava Kabbalah also has it. That's from both sides of the spectrum. I have the same idea, that Atzeres means to gather in, to stop, and it's a time to gather in all that we accomplished throughout the Yom Ne'erayim and to implement it in a practical way throughout the Yom Ne'erayim. And Sukkot is part of our life. And perhaps that's why Shmini Atzeres coincides with Simchas Torah, because what mitzvah do we have that it's going to last with us throughout the rest of the year? We can't get so excited about the Lulav, it's going to be gone in a few days, or the Sukkah either. What is the one mitzvah that we have that carries with us throughout the rest of the year, that can continue sustaining us throughout the rest of the year? That is our avenue that we can channel all of the hesiris, all of the things, that the inspiration that we have throughout the Yom Ne'erayim, is the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. So that's why in the Shmini Atzeres, how do we channel this all? How do we bring it with us? How do we implement it in a practical way, bring it to fruition? Is only through the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. But in Mitzvah Hashem, if we take all the inspiration we have throughout the Yom Ne'erayim, all those commitments that we made, we implement in a practical way, we go about living our life with not only a theoretical, theological belief in the Ribbono Shel Olam, but a constant awareness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to integrate the messages of the Sukkah, may we be Zeicher, Rachmon Hu Yakim Lanu, Sukkah Zavid and Ufoles, to see the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash with coming Mashiach Tzidkenu. Here of Yomenu, Amen.